You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life.
Hello there.
Salve.
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 Salve. We're missing a member today, so we need to add in the salves together.
We could maybe, like, retrospectively add in Rudy's voice just for a salve.
Do we remember we did that for a whole episode?
Oh, that's right.
We made too much time in our hands. Cutting out Rudy's responses from different things.
Yeah.
I think in place of a hail hail, we had a positive. That was good. I enjoyed that.
Very good.
So, how are we all?
Good, yeah, very good. Busy, but we're still waiting for Naomi's ready to give birth any day, so we're just on standby.
Exciting.
Mm.
Very exciting. When's the due date?
On Wednesday, so the 19th of February.
Wow.
Yeah, and then it'll be all go.
Two kids. You'll be busy. You'll be very busy.
It'll be.
More busy than today.
More busy than today, yeah.
Yep.
Madness.
James, how you doing?
I'm alright, actually. There's not much news on my front.
Just wedding planning
and getting on with work and stuff like that. So, I was away last weekend, and I don't know what happened last weekend. We were all away. We were all doing stuff.
Yeah, we missed the recording.
Yeah.
Oops. So, forgive us.
We're sorry. Mm-hmm. We're sorry.
I'm getting on alright, but. I thought I lost my car this week. Did I tell you this story?
Yeah,
I told you a story.
There
you go. This is fresh news for Connor. Right, now, right. I went into work. Did my full day. Finished at 5 o'clock. Was walking back to my car. So I park in like a bit of Glasgow. And as I was walking back to my car, I realised I didn't have my keys on me. So I was like, oh no, where are my keys? Walked back to my office. They weren't in my office. So I was like, I've lost my car keys. What on earth have I done? Phoned like the non-emergency police service. And they're like, oh, has anyone handed in any keys for the car I drive? And then they were like, oh no, there's nothing here. And then I suddenly had this kind of moment of clarity of not taking my keys out the ignition that morning. And I was like, no, surely not. But then the more I thought about it, I was like, I think I might have left my keys in the car and like not locked it. So I went back to the car and sure enough, the keys were in it. But like someone could have just went into my car, stole it, and I wouldn't have had anything to claim for the insurance because I cleverly left the keys in the ignition. Oof,
But it was there.
I had to get a jump start. But,
Because
the battery was out.
Oh, that's why you had the leads in the back then.
Yep. So, nearly lost my car. Thought I'd just share that story with everyone. So, if you ever want a free car, follow me about, and you're likely to maybe catch me when I leave my keys in the ignition.
On an off day.
That could have been pretty bad.
That could have been really bad. I'd have been paying a car for years when I didn't own it.
Horrendous. Right, in the last 2 weekends, we've had storms as well.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So, can you imagine going back to go for your car and then just standing in the rain? In Storm Dennis, where your car's not there.
Nothing.
Sad music playing in the background, there's rain dripping down your face.
Look at your face. Look to your laurels.
The good thing about rain is people can't see when you're crying. So I'd just be standing outside the bus stop with rain and tears running down my face, but no one would know.
Amen. That's why I love living in Scotland.
It's been shocking weather the past couple of weeks.
Yeah.
So we're currently sitting in the flat with a nice warm cup of coffee, keeping us toasty.
Yeah. I was up in Dalmally visiting Emily's family last weekend, and then, of course, I hadn't checked the trains on the Saturday, woke up on the Sunday, and then checked the trains, and they were all cancelled. So
oh, no.
It's just the usual. So we happy to be in Glasgow this weekend.
It's one of those things where it's been rain and wind, but they keep forecasting snow and then it doesn't really come to much. And I'm kind of hoping for, I was kind of hoping for a snow day in school, you know.
I know, it's always exciting.
But nah, yeah. just horrible rain and wind.
Yeah, pure depressing weather. Like during the week when it did start to snow, and then like people in the office started to get excited, and it, like, you know, make looking outside, and a few folk were like, yeah, stay off the morrow. No. it's great. I love the snow. I'd take it.
Remember the last time it was like 2 years ago? There's snow days, and we were all together.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Beast from the east.
And we were actually walking back here. Were we not? And we were like having a snowball fight and all that. Just like
yeah, that's right.
It was like really heavy snow. Like it was.
Yeah, that was crazy.
It was like. Yeah. Oh well, we can hope that might happen again. It's not good for the economy of the country, but it's good for everybody else. So.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think it is. I think it probably is good for the economy. I think somehow you know, everyone having a day off and then going back to work a couple of days later, like the
productivity
will spike after that, and obviously positivity in the workplace and. Yeah, I think you should do. I think there should be an unscheduled snow day every year. So a workplace says, look, today and tomorrow we're closed. It's a snow day, even if there's no snow. And I think that's a good business
plan. That sounds great.
Business model.
Yeah.
There we go.
Anyway. Moving on. Me and Sean, unfortunately you missed it, but we went to the faith talk at Glasgow University Chaplaincy, and it was on Lord of the Rings, or J.R.R. Tolkien, the series on authors, but we had kind of thought, that it was good about, I mean, there was a lot of really good parts to it, but I thought the vocational sort of side of it was interesting.
Yeah, that was good.
And I thought maybe we could talk about that today, but it was a good talk in general. Like the lecturer was...
Oh, it was so, like...
He was a professor from St Andrews,
Yeah. I forget his name. I think he was Italian, wasn't he?
Dr. Giuseppe... I can't remember his second name. Pizzini, maybe? Pizzini or something like that?
Possibly.
Yeah.
It was an excellent talk. He kind of delved into The Lord of the Rings and The Silmarillion and a few other books written by J.R.R. Tolkien, and was looking at the kind of evidence of religion in those books, because I think often people don't maybe realise that Lord of the Rings is a profoundly Catholic book, not explicitly but implicitly, and he kind of went into those implicit religious details, which were really interesting, but both within the Lord of the Rings and in J.R.R. Tolkien's life, you know, he was a very faithful man, that was very faithful to his vocation. So that kind of comes through very much in his writings, and that's one of the things that the speaker focused on Thursday night there. So, yeah, and I think it follows on quite well from our last podcast, which was Catholic dating. So I suppose this is the kind of the goal of Catholic dating, as well as obviously a broader topic.
Yeah,
it surprises me that we've not actually looked at vocation. I mean, obviously it's come up probably throughout the podcast, but it's because it's obviously such a central aspect of the Catholic life, you know, especially for young Catholics. You know, I think vocation is one of the kind of big topics of discussion, and it's in a lot of young Catholics' minds, I mean, as well as older Catholics as well. But I think from our experiences, when you meet young Catholics, one of the first things they talk about is often vocational discernment and what they're doing within that and what they think they're called to. And so it's a big topic, which is definitely worth delving into a little bit.
Yeah, so I think that's true, because your vocation is God's calling to you for how you're meant to live out your life. And I suppose for the young people that we know, sort of meet about chaplaincy and parish and things like that, it's important to them because they're at a stage in their life where they're wanting to know what to do with their life in general, you know, and that. So that ties in with that side of it. So I suppose it is a prescient topic.
And your vocation, I mean, I suppose the most kind of basic maybe description of it is the way in which God is calling you to make the journey to heaven. You know, it's the way that you are to sanctify your life. And that comes in the form of a spousal relationship to a person, whether that person be your spouse, someone that you're called to marry, or to Jesus through a spousal relationship with the church, you know, being to holy orders, you know, a priest or a nun. So, you know, that is, everyone is called to one of those things, you know, a spousal relationship with a person, either Jesus or a person, and that's how we're called to sanctify our lives. But knowing how and who and why and what, you know, can often be, yeah, very pressing to young people, because, you know, there's so many, especially in today's modern world where we're all so connected and we have so many opportunities to do everything under the sun. You know, life is far less simple than it maybe was in the past, so there's a lot more distractions and a lot more uncertainty in people's understanding of vocation and how they are to live out their life. But it's something that we, you know, we need to figure out quickly, because, you know, there's no time like the present.
Yeah. I think as well, just talking about that sort of spousal relationship or attitude, you know, those are two different ways of living out the same thing, mm-hmm. which is ultimately the first call, or the, you know, the universal call to holiness, which is the vocation of every Christian, which, you know, is to love God first, and your neighbour. And so I'd say that's the basic thing, and then from that there is the two ways of living out
your specific vocation.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
I mean, it comes from the foundation, doesn't it? That, as you said, as Christians, as those who have been baptized, that we are called by God from the womb, really, to have some sort of, you know, aim for our life. That God calls us. He doesn't call us just to kind of walk through life aimlessly, but actually, from the very beginning, He's had a plan for us, which He's calling us to. And then, so as Christians, our response is to try and discern what that call is exactly within the confines of the church. What our place in the church is going to be. You think of the imagery of St. Paul about the church as a body with Christ as the head, and there's various parts of the body, and vocation's kind of like that in a sense. Like, you know, we're born into the church through baptism, and then we discern what exactly we are going to do within that structure, mm-hmm. Be it the married life, be it the religious life, the priesthood, and various other single life. you know, so I think it's like, it's one of those things. It is very foundational, so it's very basic. It's like, you know, we're all called to something, and that's a nice thing to know, because I think some people in our present day culture sometimes struggle with the purpose of life and what they're mm-hmm. supposed to do, and that's, I think it's a kind of part of the human condition in a sense. Like, we're a bit lost sometimes, uh-huh. and so to know that actually you are being called to do something, you just need to, the trick is to work out what that is you're being called to do.
And I think, I mean, we devoted a full podcast to that wee point, actually. You know, a lot of people in today's society have a kind of crippling lack of direction in their life. They think, oh, there's nothing for me. You know, I think we called that podcast, What's the Point? Mm-hmm. And there we kind of spoke about, you know, how, you know, so many people just see their lives as pointless, and, you know, they've got no goals, they've got no things that they want to achieve, you know, and obviously, you know, suicide's a massive thing nowadays, you know, it's levels that have never been seen in history. But it is comforting, and we're assured by the scriptures and the teaching of the church that God does have a specific plan for your life. It's not just a general, yeah, you're called to marriage and, you know, get on with it. You know, God has a very specific plan for how your life is meant to be, and if we follow that plan, if we discern it, and we pray about it, and we pray for guidance, you know, we'll be the happiest and most fulfilled version of ourselves, if you like, and that is a comforting thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think as well, just on that, you know, just thinking, what is the problem with society? Why is that? You know, and it's almost like, you know, sort of societal secularism is so aggressive that practical atheism has affected people's thinking in general. Even Catholics, even if they have faith, like, they can't help but be affected by that idea that life doesn't have meaning, mm-hmm. And the people who do have meaning in life are the ones who are celebrities or who have some big part to play in what, you know, we think of as the story of life or whatever, and everyone else is just sort of working away to do whatever, and it's not making a difference to anything.
Mm-hmm. I think even those with faith, I think those of us with faith can struggle sometimes to fully comprehend or, that God has a plan for me. You know, like if you're aware of your own self, you know, insignificance in the grand scheme of things. You know, we know God is creation of the cosmos, and He's, you know, created the universe, and He's created, you know, He's Lord of history. And you think about the magnitude of that, and then to think that this God also has, you know, thought about a specific purpose for you. It can be hard to, you know, it can be hard to comprehend yourself, and I think it's sometimes easy to. It's the same in our relationship with Jesus Himself. You know, we can sometimes view that through the, you know, the church is the one who mediates Christ to us, and that's true. But at the same time, Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, particularly, and it's I just feel, I feel like that's sometimes something that, I mean, personally, like when I first came back to faith, that was something that was kind of hard to kind of reconcile. You know, the fact that God had a personal plan for me, and also that He wanted to know me personally and intimately. Because if you read the definition of God, and your kind of the general conceptions of God, is that He is, you know, someone that is quite amazing, that He wants to know you personally and has that plan. If that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. And I think not even that it's hard to comprehend, it's hard to accept. Mm-hmm. As well, once you even hear that, you know, that God does have a plan for you. God wants a relationship with you. God loves you as well. Mm-hmm. It's really hard for people to accept that relationship, or to even accept the thought that you're worth any of that. Mm-hmm.
And it puts pressure on people as well, to an extent. You know, the modern idea of freedom, you know, being quite an arbitrary sort of, you know, do whatever you feel like, do whatever you want. As soon as you realise that God does have that plan for your life, or you hear someone say God has a plan for your life, God loves you and He wants a relationship with you, suddenly, you know, that contemporary idea of freedom is very challenged, because it suddenly kind of, you know, freedom is redefined. You know, it's the ability to do the right thing and to follow the right path, not just the arbitrary ability to do whatever you feel like. And that is difficult for some people to accept. It's a scary kind of thing, because you then think, you know, you're double guessing all your decisions. And, you know, I suppose if you have a lot of faith, you know, it can lead to scruples. But if you have no faith, it's, you know, it's a kind of, you can understand it might even be an off-putting sort of daunting thought for some people, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's the thing, it can be daunting, because to think, especially if you start to hear a call to a particular vocation in your life of prayer, and these sorts of things, that, you know, it can be hard to, or it can be scary to think that, to trust in God in that, mm-hmm. you know, that way, you know, is God actually calling me to this vocation? And then to, you realise that there's probably, like, for most of us, obstacles in the way for that, and way of that, you know, either in our own our attachment to uh-huh. things, and these sort of, you know, it can be a difficult and quite scary prospect sometimes when people realise, you hear that from people, you know, priests and religious brothers and sisters, and even those in the married life, that they still talk about when they first kind of felt they were called to that vocation, there was a kind of a bit of anxiety about it, you know, mm-hmm. is God actually calling me to this, can I do it, you know, do I have what it takes, and it's the persevering through that, if God is actually calling you to this vocation, then He'll give you everything you need mm-hmm. to live it to the fullest.
Yeah. And I mean, there is a sort of paradoxical relationship in the spiritual life, you know, with relation to the world. You know, people assume you know, that kind of anxiety would be an indicator of this, but people assume that if you do your own thing, you're going to be happy, you know, and if you suit yourself, you'll be happy. And that's very much the kind of a secular idea, you know, suit yourself. But the paradoxical thing is, the more you give of yourself, the more fulfilled as a person you are.
I think one thing that unites all of the vocations is, you know, this being called to a life of service, each of the vocations, because their ultimate aim is, as we said at the beginning, your own sanctification and the sanctification of those around you. You're ultimately called to be, to imitate Christ in that vocation, and so no matter what you're called to serve, be it in the family with your family, yourself as a priest to serve, or as a religious brother or sister, or indeed as a single person living in the world to serve the church in that way. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the kind of unifying aspects of all of the vocations, that this, you know, in your own personal circumstances and in your own way that you're called to, unique way, to imitate Christ and to serve the church and those around you in a kind of meaningful way. And that's the thing, like, we spoke about it in the last podcast quite a bit in terms of marriage, but it's the same with, you know, I think that's why people can put a lot of pressure on themselves to find out their vocation, to work out their vocation, that kind of terminology, because it is, you know, it's the way that the Lord is calling you to grow in holiness and sanctification, and so that it's kind of a big deal for you to work it out. And so that's why it's worth putting in a lot of effort, you know, a lot of prayer, and really trying to listen to the Lord. And I think that's the problem, because in the busyness and the noisiness of the world, we can often, you know, not do that. And then before you know it, you're not really sure what you're going to do. And I think people can focus on things like career, and, you know, the education system is something which is geared towards that, isn't it? You know, you've got to get a certain amount of qualifications, and you've got to work out what you're, and so for kind of vocational discernment in terms of what you want to do in your life, you know, as a job, rather than actually the kind of wider reaching and much more important, you know, your big vocation, for lack of a better word, you know, the real vocation, the thing that's going to, that God's really calling you to do, in terms of your state in life.
Amen.
I think the prayer aspect of that is very important, but I think, you know, a kind of pitfall can often be that people go to prayer and they just say, you know, God, show me my vocation, show me my vocation, show me it just now. And there's a kind of impatience at the fact that God doesn't just, you know, speak from the sky, marriage, or, you know, holy orders.
Can
you know?
It would be easy if it was like the sorting hat. But on top of it, like, priesthood!
But I think, you know, the correct attitude to prayer is to show up and to be present, and to adore God. You know, that's what prayer is, showing up, being there. And, you know, through that prayer and through nurturing that relationship, that personal relationship with God, God will reveal your vocation to you. Not in maybe the most explicit way that you would like, but nonetheless, you know, it will be revealed to you. Because it'll be the way that appeals to your nature. You know, God has made you with particular hobbies and desires and a personality, and the vocation that you are called to will correspond with that, because, you know, God has made those two things in unity, you know, and it's something that's complementary, and that's natural to you. So, you know, prayer, just being with God, that's what we need to do, and we will find our vocation that way.
It was put to me once, it was a priest explained to me this way, and I thought it was helpful at the time, you know, that in discernment, there's no real point in asking the Lord to, you know, show me what my vocation is, and guide me on this path, if you yourself are not going to walk. You know, you can't stand still and say, God, show me which way, you know, which path should I walk down, if you're standing still. And that, you know, the Lord does place circumstances and opportunities and individuals in our life for a specific purpose as well, and that if we, you know, so if you have an idea about a particular vocation and there's opportunities there, then you should keep walking, you know, keep going forward with it, and discern as you move, because if it's not what you're called to, then the Lord will make it clear to you that that's not the case. If that makes sense.
Yeah.
I think, you know, hours and hours in the chapel, as good as it is, if it's not accompanied with actually, you know, a movement in a specific direction, worked out from your personal circumstances and what your maybe strengths and weaknesses are, and the people and the advice you receive from priests and others in the faith, it has to be a kind of journey of vocation. And I know that phrase is overused, but I think it's, you know, you have to be walking with the Lord for him to show you the way and not staying still.
Yeah, I think, you know, that point of having to make a move is really important as well. So, you know, obviously we can be impatient to find out our vocation, and the first, you know, that first stage of just trying to be holy or striving for holiness is where we need to start off, and being with the Lord in prayer will start to, you know, reveal whatever's right for us. But we then have to make we have to listen, and we have to make decisions and do things and make moves, and whether good or bad, you know, we'll find out if it's right for us or wrong for us. And, you know, so me and Connor both applied for the priesthood in the past. And, you know, I went to seminary for a wee bit, not for long, but I would say that, you know, even doing that, you meet people on the way and you experience things and you learn about the faith, and it's never wasted time.
Exactly, yeah.
But also, you know, your path crosses and joins with the path of other people, and you don't know exactly what it is that you're doing at that stage in time that can be affecting other people in terms of what they're meant to be doing with their lives. And, you know, that's a really comforting thing as well. So, you know, we both went through that, but it was never wasted time. No, you know,
it's such a good point. Because I think people can often feel like that might be exactly a wasted time, you know, putting a lot of time and effort discerning something which, you know, ultimately you're not called to was actually a waste of time. But it's like, is that what you're saying? The Lord doesn't waste your time in that, you know, that the benefits of any sort of discernment and a vocation, God is always going to use that in your life. You know, and I'm sure you can see the same thing, that the people you've met and the experience you've had through that discernment of the priesthood is going to make you a better husband, you know, and these sorts of things. It's going to make you a better person in your life. I think that's, you know, I think that's the case for everyone who spends time in discernment. I mean, you hear people who spend time in convents and monasteries and then leave in the same ways in seminary, and these are all, you know, the Lord uses that very much in the future.
Mm-hmm. And for lack of action, people do risk entering the religious order of the Little Sisters of Perpetual Discernment, or the brothers, Little Brothers of Perpetual Discernment. But, you know, make that move, you know, because if you don't, you know, you'll sit crippled. And to quote Rudy, who's not here, you know, Jesus puts a cross into the box, but you need to stick the head on it. Football analogy. I realise
it's a good analogy though.
People might think I'm like writing a cross, but I'm talking about a football cross. So yeah. Just to be clear.
That's it, you've got to finish it. Yeah. When we were talking about this podcast before we started recording, we were talking about this quote from St. John Henry Newman. So I think we'll read it now. About vocation. It said, God created me to do him some definite service. He's committed some work to me which he's not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I'm a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments. Therefore, I will trust him wherever I am. I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. In perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me amongst strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. There's so much in that, isn't there? Mm-hmm. It just rings true to the church's teaching on vocation. You know, it started from what we said at the beginning about that definite service, and you know, God has called us all to do something, and that the link, in fact, it ties in what you were saying there about you know, time and discerning, especially if you've kind of, if you're running a windy path. But it's like, you know, that you are a link in a chain, and that you do have a, you know, purpose. That God knows what he's about. God knows what he's doing. You know, he's in the driving seat. So.
Yeah, and I think as well, you know, from that sort of quote about, in my sickness I can serve him, God could make me perplexed, mm-hmm. and in my perplexity I'll serve him. You know, the idea of vocation is that it will make us happy, mm-hmm. Which is true, because our vocation is the path that we are being called to take to get to heaven. You know, it's the path that where we will sanctify ourselves and others, and it's a path where we will be following God's plan for our life in the most, you know, sort of precise way if we're able to listen and take that call. But it doesn't mean that we're going to be prosperous. You know, it's not that prosperity gospel sort of idea that if you're following your vocation, then you're going to be rich and have a big house and all these amazing, shiny, mm-hmm. happy things. Mm-hmm. It's that, you know, Jesus' vocation was the cross.
You can maybe update what I said before about the common thread is service, but you could also say the same thing. You're saying that the common thread is actually picking up the cross and following Christ in all vocations. That's what we're called mm-hmm. to do ultimately. Mm-hmm.
And it leads to, absolutely. I mean, it is the way we are called to sanctify our lives, but it's the way that we will be most fulfilled and happiest and experience the most consolation with in the end, and ultimately get to heaven with, which is obviously the most important thing. But yeah, absolutely. Our vocation will bring fulfillment. You know, that is, you know, earlier I said something like, you know, it can be daunting, or people might not like the thought of it, but you've got absolutely nothing to lose. You know, by following Christ and following his plan for your life, you are going to be fulfilled, the most fulfilled that you possibly can be. And, any vocation or life that we can dream up for ourselves is not going to compare to what God's plans are for us, because they are His ways are above our ways, and his plans are above ours. And we, you know, if we want to get to the pinnacle of fulfillment, and if we want to get to heaven, we need to follow that vocational path, and it will be brilliant. You know, it's going to be great.
Sorry, I think, you know, if the daunting aspect of vocation really is just the starting point. You know, so you might be looking at a mountain and saying, "There's no way I'm getting to the top of that." And that's why it's daunting, and people will never ever start. But the, you know, the first step is to take the step out your door, and you know, and start moving, going. You know, and you might lose things, you know, but at the end of the day, all those things that you will lose will will be fulfilled in something else, and you'll look back and say, all those changes that happened in my life, all these things, you know, have taken me to this point to somewhere where I never thought I could be. Mm-hmm.
And there's an element of consolation as well in what St. John Hunneman says, when he says that we may never know what we're really called to in this life, but we will be told it in the next. And there's an element of because, you know, so many people in the world who are really truly trying to pray and discern their vocation and just are not quite sure. But like, he follows on by saying, but you are nonetheless the link in the chain, the bond of connection between the persons. And, you know, if as long as you're trying your best to serve the Lord in your current, you know, so to say, labour in the part of the vineyard that you're placed, you know, to, you know, trying to do the God's work where you are, then you'll find out in the next exactly what you're called to do. And that's a bit of consolation there.
Yeah, and it can bear fruit in some way, labouring in one wee part of the vineyard, you know. I think one of the amazing things from last night was the idea to, you know, the guy talking about, it wasn't last night, 2 nights ago, talking about Lord of the Rings, but how each of the characters, you know, the characters who are more religious than some of the other characters, so that, you know, in Lord of the Rings he said it was sort of an implicit religion, but they started to discover the religion implicitly by realising that there was some sort of plot, and there's a few quotes about them realising by chance we got here, or maybe not by chance, you know, or by chance our paths met, but maybe not by chance. And they started to realise that they had some sort of part in the plot at large, and that small part, they tried to figure out what it was they were to do. And by doing that, you know, they joined up, they had the fellowship and all this sort of thing. The point that they were saying, you know, there's a wee nice quote from Sam, but you haven't put yourself forward, you've been put forward. And as for not being the right and proper person, why, Mr. Frodo wasn't, as you might say, nor Mr. Bilbo. They didn't choose themselves. There is a bigger plot for ourselves, and we're not in charge of it all. But if you try to discern what that is, and you start to take part in the plot, you might not even, you know, the point he was making, you might not even be able to do it all. Frodo couldn't destroy the ring. You know, he didn't actually do it, you know, but he took his part in the plot to take it where it was to go, and, you know, Sam helped him on the way, and all these characters, you know, sort of did what they were asked to do, and God did the rest.
I mean, it's a really powerful story for vocation, you know, because, I mean, in The Lord of the Rings, it's not a direct allegory, you know, there's not, you know, one character doesn't represent one biblical character, but as you say, you know, Frodo, you know, it said that Gandalf had a particular love for the hobbits, not because he really loved hobbits, but because, you know, the powers that be chose them to be the destruction of, you know, the big bad guy, you know. And God can choose the smallest and most insignificant person in the eyes of the world to do something incredible. And there's that quote from The Lord of the Rings, you know, even the smallest person can change the course of history. And that's really an encouragement, because, you know, no matter what you're doing, and like in that prayer from Saint Newman, if you are perplexed, if your future is hidden from you, you know, may that serve God. And ultimately, you know, you will know your future, you will know your vocation, and if you follow that, you will get to heaven.
Amen.
Can I read this wee quote out for J.R.R. Tolkien?
Definitely.
It's in one of his letters to his son, Christopher. He says, as in the former Dark Age, the Christian Church alone will carry over any considerable tradition of a higher mental civilization. That is, if it is not driven down into new catacombs, gloomy thoughts about things one really cannot know anything of. The future is impenetrable, especially to the wise. For what is really important is always hidden from contemporaries, and the seeds of what is to be are quietly germinating in the dark in some forgotten corner, while everyone is looking at Stalin or Hitler. No man can estimate what is really happening at the present subspecie eternitatis, in the eyes of God. All we do know, and to a large extent by direct experience, is that evil labours with vast power and perpetual success in vain, preparing always only the soil for unexpected good to sprout in. So it is in general, and so it is in our lives.
Very good.
And I hope that's encouraging.
Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, our vocation is to take part in the life of the church and mm-hmm. the goals of the church, and just to mm-hmm. quietly get on with it.
Yeah, persevere. Yep.
Absolutely.
Amen.
So take that first step. Go and do it.
Yeah. Pray. Be gentle. The one thing that people
step out your front door and notice it's stormy outside, and
just like, nah, God's calling me to go back in the house. Nah, the one wee bit of like advice I always got was be generous with the Lord, and the Lord will be generous with you. You know. So just be generous in your prayer and all that kind of stuff, and be generous with other people. And it'll eventually look after itself.
God will not be outdone in generosity.
Amen. So, as always, you can find us on every social media platform: Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, email us as well on Gmail.
Mm-hmm. Gmail, oh. Intro.
We always forget this. Yeah, intro to the Catholic Life at gmail.com.
Yep. Sounds right.
And yeah, so send us if you've got any requests. Every, so, you know, every couple of weeks, we get a few more requests in about topics. So if you have a particular topic you'd like to hear us ramble on about, then you can always give us a message, and we'll try our best to introduce you to the Catholic thought on the topic.
Yeah. Amen. Cool. Okay, that's so all right.
Well,
here's to the pint, the mic and the cross. Cheers.
Cheers. Cheers.